To be a Jew is, when we are lucky, to feel the memory of Sinai in our bones. We strive to feel as if we have experienced both the slavery and liberation of Egypt firsthand, as if we ourselves saw God's miracles. Sometimes we even succeed. But there are moments when to be a Jew is to feel like we have arrived on the scene too late. There are days when you are a Jew in the 21st century, when you feel as if you have only heard a rumor of revelation. On those days, it can feel impossible to find ourselves in the stories of the Jewish people of Bamidbar, Jews who have all experienced God's revelation directly. All, that is, except for two. Gershom and Eliezer, Moshe's two sons, are glaringly absent from the beginning of Bamidbar. This is the line of Aharon and Moshe at the time that God spoke with Moshe on Har Sinai. These were the names of Aharon's sons, Nadav the firstborn and Avihu, Eleazar and Itamar. Those were the names of Aharon's sons, the anointed priests who were ordained for the priesthood. This is the line of Aharon and Moshe, the text begins. As readers, we expect to see the names of both Moshe and Aharon's sons, Gershom and Eliezer, Moshe's sons, and Nadav, Avihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, Aharon's. Instead, the text names only Aharon's sons, leaving a gap where Moshe's sons should be. In some ways, this absence is not surprising. While Moshe does technically have children, their most remarkable characteristic in the Torah is their absence from Moshe's life. We first learn that Moshe has been separated from his children since his departure from Midian when Yitro comes to meet Moshe, bringing Moshe's wife and children with him. Yitro, Moshe's father-in-law, brought Moshe's son and wife with him in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. The Mechilta de Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai describes the circumstances of Moshe's separation from his family. He took his wife and sons and rode them on the donkey. Hashem told Aharon, "Go and meet your brother in the desert." He went out to greet him and started to kiss him and said to him, "Moshe, my brother, where were you all of these years?" He responded to him, "In Midian." He said to him, "Who are these people with you?" He responded to him, "My wife and sons." He said to him, "To where are you leading them?" He responded, "To Egypt." He said to him, "On the first ones we are upset, and now you are bringing the later ones?" Immediately, he said to her, "Return to your father's house." In his encounter with Aharon, Moshe learns that he must choose between his mission and his ability to stay with his family while ensuring their safety. Choosing not to subject his wife and children to the suffering of the Jewish people, Moshe sends them back to Midian. This choice makes complete sense as a father, that he would not choose to endanger his children in Egypt. But this choice is also a moment of departure. Moshe, about to venture into Egypt, will experience, and bring about, the liberation of the people from Egypt. Moshe's children, the children he, as a Jewish parent, will one day be commanded to tell about the Exodus, will be the only Jews of their generation who will not. There are gaps between Moshe's experience and that of his children that can never be filled. Perhaps even more surprising than Moshe's children missing Yitziat Mitzrayim is the fact that, according to some, they miss Sinai as well. While the Torah places Moshe's reunion with his wife and children immediately before Matan Torah, implying that they were present, according to one opinion, Moshe's family actually missed out on this pivotal Jewish experience because they had not yet met up with Moshe. The sons of Rabbi Chiya and Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi. One says, Yitro was before Matan Torah, but the other says, Yitro was after Matan Torah. While some claim that all Jews from all generations were spiritually present at Sinai, the Gemara offers a stunning claim. At least two Jews, Moshe's own children, may have been absent. What happens to Jews who miss out on the liberation from Egypt and the revelation at Sinai, to those who only learn of those foundational events secondhand? We see a hint towards an answer in the story of Yehonatan ben Gershom, the idolatrous priest. The children of Dan set up the sculptured image for themselves, and Yehonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, he and his children, were priests for the tribe of Dan until the day of the exile of the land. They placed for them an image that Micha made all the days that there was a house of God at Shiloh. Noticing the familiar name Gershom and the suspended nun in the name Menashe, the Gemara suggests that the idolatrous priest was Gershom's son and Moshe's grandson. But was he a son of Menashe? Was he not the son of Moshe? As it is written, children of Moshe, Gershom and Eliezer. Rather, because he did the deed of Menashe, the verse linked him to Menashe. It is a devastating end to the story of Moshe's children. Having missed both slavery and salvation, Gershom's descendants never quite managed to rejoin the covenant. They are disaffected, so much so that Gershom's son, Moshe's grandson, eventually becomes an idolatrous priest. Moshe's name is written with a suspended nun, the Gemara states, because Yehonatan behaves more like someone who would be associated with the idolatrous King Menashe than with Yehonatan's actual grandfather, Moshe. In this reading, it only takes three generations for the family that never experienced God's revelation firsthand to fall out of Jewish practice. For contemporary Jews who may feel that they too missed out on revelation, this is terrifying. If we, like Gershom, missed Sinai, what chances do we have of maintaining our tradition? But the Yerushalmi offers a different account of the suspended nun, and a different reading of what it's like to be the descendants of Moshe that missed out on the pivotal Jewish experiences. Rabbi Chuna Shimon Kametera in the name of Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman, and Yehonatan ben Gershom ben Menashe, the nun is suspended, if he merits, ben Moshe, but if not, ben Menashe. While the Yerushalmi maintains that Yehonatan was indeed Moshe's grandson, it asserts that the suspended nun is supposed to indicate not his character, but his power of choice. There is nothing inevitable about Yehonatan's fate. His fate is indeterminate and hinges on how he chooses to live his life. He can step into his role as Moshe's grandson if he chooses. The nun hangs suspended in the air, his very identity awaiting his choice. The Yerushalmi's emphasis on choice is not coincidental. By virtue of having missed Egypt and Sinai, of having heard of them only secondhand, Moshe's children actually have more choice than the rest of the Jewish people. They are Jews, but have not experienced the overwhelming reality of God's presence as the rest of the Jewish people have. They're in a unique position with the ability to choose to accept or reject their place in the covenant, unawed by divine revelation. What the Yerushalmi offers on the days when we might feel that we have only heard rumors of revelation is not simple reassurance. There is no magic that can enable us to hear Sinai on the days when it feels like God's word no longer reverberates through the world. There is nothing that can change the fact that we, like Moshe's children, were not there. What the Yerushalmi offers instead is the possibility of the suspended nun. Even without experiencing the might of God directly, we can still choose our path between Menashe and Moshe. We can step into our place as Moshe's descendants or leave it behind for Menashe's path. We might feel like we missed the Exodus in Sinai, but we can choose to embrace them nonetheless. What the Yerushalmi offers us is the possibility to choose our own names. May we have the courage to choose wisely.